Morning.
Morning.
And welcome to my community. It's such a beautiful day outside, isn't it? I'm so glad that you could all join us today. I have a special story that I'd like to share with you guys. The story is out of God's Word, the Bible. Do you know what the word Bible means? It means book. And because it's God's book, it means good book, because God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. So today's story and teaching is about trust. Trust is what we choose to make when we believe in something or someone. So let me share this story with you. Let's imagine we're all sitting there with Jesus and his disciples. He's praying to the Father for himself, for his disciples, and all believers. He asked the Father to glorify him because his time was near so that he could glorify the Father. The Father gave him authority over all people that he may give eternal life to everyone the Father has given to him, so that they may know the Father. When Jesus gets done revealing who the Father is and praying for protection and teaching us the Father's love for us and his disciples, we all get up and begin a journey with Jesus across the brook in the Kidron Valley. This isn't just a regular valley, though. It has deep ravines that floods in the winter rain. It could be very dangerous to travel with wild animals, and with darkness approaching, it could be scary. It's possible this ravine could have hidden caves and rock cliffs and black, pitch-black forests where evil lurks in the shadows. Would you trust Jesus to go on this journey? The valley separates Jerusalem on the east from the Mount of Olives. As we continue to walk further down this other side, we see a garden, a grove of olive trees called Gethsemane. It's dark now, and the only light we have is by moonlight or by lanterns or a torch. We may start feeling some fearlessness among us and the disciples because Judas Iscariot, who has already set his betrayal in motion, knew that Jesus met with his disciples here in this olive grove. So are we worried about what possible outcomes? Is our apprehension raising, not knowing why we're here or what will happen next? As we overlook the terrain, we keep a close eye. We see what looks like hundreds of small lights, like fireflies flickering in the distance, coming in our direction. A nervousness sets into our soul as these lights get closer. We start to see images of many men coming towards us, emerging from the darkness. We start to see images, and we hear the hearts pounding. We hear our anxiety levels going high. We can hear the sounds of pounding footsteps, and our voices are getting louder. We can hardly catch our breath now. These lights we've seen, we realize now, are flame from flaming torches that keep coming, and they're getting brighter. And we see Judas now entering the garden with a cohort of soldiers, which is a subunit of the Roman legion. Normally, these cohorts were exposed of about 600 troops. But at this time, in all likelihood, probably wasn't as many. But we're still hesitant of the number of soldiers coming, since this is just not a couple of guys. The Jewish leaders doubtlessly made arrangement with Pilate for Judas to have temporary use of these troops. As they enter the garden and surround us, we start to wonder, is this the last breath we'll ever breathe? Terrifying thoughts start racing through our minds. What do we do? Do we run? Do we surrender or do we stand and fight? Is there any hope at all? Everyone's frightened, nervously awaiting in anticipation. Do we trust Jesus in the middle of this storm? Jesus knew everything that was about to happen to him. He turned and he asked them, "Who are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "I am he," Jesus told them, meaning "I am." When Jesus told them this, "I am," they stepped back and fell to the ground. This wasn't out of worship, as we might think. As we turn and we're looking in astonishment of all the soldiers and officials on the ground, in all probability, we ask ourselves, what just happened? What caused this bewildering phenomenon? Who can just discharge this type of power? Some think when Jesus said this, the soldiers and the officials fell backwards onto the ground as a demonstrating of his power and authority through the use of the word phrase, "I am," which is a powerful statement of God's identity. Essentially, it shows Jesus inserting his divine nature, causing a physical reaction to those who confronted him. The soldiers falling backward was interpreted as a response to an overwhelming power of Jesus' divine presence. Everyone say, "Ooh." I had a funny thought, though. Could you imagine watching Jesus standing there, and every time they got up off the ground, he would say, "I am," and down they would go. And then they'd get back up, and Jesus would say, "I am," and down they would go again, showing his authority and power. But he doesn't. What does Jesus do? He asks them to take him and let everyone else go. But saying this, Jesus fulfilled the words he had said, "I have not lost one of who you given me except for the son of destruction," which is Judas in John 17:12. See, Jesus had a purpose to fulfill, and he wanted to save and protect us. But here's where the story takes an interesting twist. Peter, who was a little bit prideful and overzealous, had a sword. And he pulls it out and swings it. And he's cut off the right ear of someone. We found out later the man's name was Malchus. And now he is screaming in agony, "Oh, my ear," as the blood is gushing down his face. Peter wasn't a swordsman or a soldier. He most likely wasn't skilled with a sword. But could Peter been giving a warning shot, meaning he meant business? Or did he? Oh, wait a minute. "Oh, look, it's time for you girls to go down to junior church. We'll have to finish the story later." Whew, a little warm. See, in those days, if you were trained with a sword, you would have been trained using your right hand, which majority of people were right-handed. But this would have made it hard to cut off someone's right ear, as mentioned in Luke and John's account. So did Peter do this from behind? Was Peter brave, or did he not trust? Why did Peter have a sword? Well, if we read in Luke's account in 22:36, Jesus told the disciples to, if they didn't have a sword, to buy one. Was this for their protection? John 18:10. Then Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Why is Malchus' name mentioned in Scripture unless it had significance? I found out that he was a servant of the high priest, Caiaphas. So he was not just an ordinary servant of no importance. We're told that Malchus comes from the Hebrew name Melech, which means king or counselor. We also know that Jesus healed Malchus's ear. Was this a way to remind people to reach out in love and healing instead of in violence and revenge? Did Malchus believe that Jesus was the Messiah after putting his ear back on? Wouldn't you if this happened to you? Because of Jesus' compassion, Malchus continued to serve and earn a living, and this was the last recorded miracle before Jesus' resurrection. Now we know Peter cutting off the ear is mentioned in all four Gospels, but I found that only in one Gospel, Gospel of Luke, tells the part where Jesus healed the servant's ear. Luke 22:51. But Jesus responded, "No more of this," and touched his ear and healed him. Some scholars suggest that Luke, being a physician, may have been particularly drawn to the detail of healing, emphasizing Jesus' compassion, even towards an opponent, something we should look up at when we are opposed by someone. But at this point, being made is Jesus healed him. Now, Luke also mentions two swords in Luke 22:38 that night. But Peter was the only one that drew his sword. We're told that Jesus also asked Judas, "Are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And in Luke 22:49 tells us, when Jesus' followers saw what was about to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" They didn't want this to happen to Jesus. But before Jesus even had a chance to answer, one of them pulled it out, striking a servant, cutting off his ear. All four gospel men throw Peter under the bus. What caused Peter to act so impulsively in John 18:10? Let's think about that for a minute. Have you ever been backed into a corner and you went into a defensive mode to defend yourself, your actions, or even something you said? Have you ever tried to protect your testimony because of what people thought of you or the things you do? Point being, do we always think about our actions or do we just react? Haven't we all made poor judgment calls before? Bad thing is, in John 18:10, Peter's reaction could have started a huge massacre, taking them all out. Then Jesus' purpose wouldn't have been fulfilled. Jesus wouldn't have been able to protect the ones the Father gave him. And if Jesus didn't heal Malchus's ear, the soldiers had every right to kill him right then and there, because Jesus was responsible for the actions of his disciples being their leader and Messiah. But I don't think Peter's actions were out of being cornered or even protection. It was poor judgment on its part, but I'm convinced it was something deeper. Peter wasn't afraid. He told Jesus that he would even die for him. I really think Peter had trust issues that he didn't see or he didn't want to admit. And why would I say that? Because he went ahead of Jesus with his own actions and didn't wait for Jesus' answer. Do we fully trust Jesus in all our situations? Do we wait on his answers, or do we go ahead just like Peter to fix the problems ourselves because Jesus isn't fixing them fast enough? Whatever the case, Peter got taken to the woodshed because Jesus replied this way, John 18:11. At this, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Basically, Jesus is scolding Peter for his actions right here. Could you see Jesus telling Peter, did I tell you to do this? Why are you doing it your way? Aren't you accepting the truth set before me? After Jesus scolds Peter, do you think Peter's feelings got hurt where he went into a defensive mode just as we do when when confrontation comes? Could Peter have been justifying his thinking? Wow, I was just trying to protect you, Jesus. Was I wrong? But how many times do we do the same? Guys, this is Peter, the first disciple called, one of the first disciples called, the one closest to Jesus for the last 3 years, and Peter, a faithful friend to Jesus. He even said he would never disown him. But good intentions, no matter how good we think they are, sometimes fall short, causing more problems. And did Peter's intentions change the outcome of the Father's will? No. Do our intentions always change our outcome? No. Jesus still gets arrested and bound. Peter's probably very confused. He was trying to help Jesus out by protecting, preventing the arrest from happening. But Peter wasn't and didn't want to accept the truth that Jesus had to die. Peter probably thought Jesus was going to set his kingdom up now to take the Jewish people out of the Roman oppression. Matthew 16:15 says, and this is Jesus asking his disciples, but you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He believed that. He knew Jesus was the anointed one. But I believe Peter didn't want Jesus' kingdom to be a future rule or done in this manner, that Jesus had to lose per se to win the victory. But have you ever struggled with the truth of Jesus? Maybe you're sitting there and you said, if Jesus is so good, why did he let this, and you guys fill in the blank, happen? Have you ever trusted Jesus to heal a loved one, to only be disappointed in the results? I understand that trust has to be built sometimes, but do we trust that God is good all the time? And all the time, God is good? Do we trust this? Do you understand that God allows things to happen that we might not like, but it is for our best interest, even if we can't see it yet? Do we trust Him to get us through the hardest things in our lives? This kind of trust should teach us that God can and will use the good and the bad in all of us to build trust for His glory and to accomplish His will. Peter wasn't trusting Jesus in this situation. He was busy trying to fix it. Jesus still gets taken to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, to be questioned. Then later gets sent to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest that year, and one who had advised the Jews that it would be good for one man to die for the people. Caiaphas' plot was to have Jesus killed because Jesus threatened the power base of the Jewish leaders. Caiaphas' motivated by ill will and malice towards Jesus and a desire to prevent the Romans from destroying the Jewish people. Okay, let's stop here for a moment. We got two things going on. You got a good man, Peter, who did a good thing protecting Jesus, but turns out to be a bad thing because he wasn't trusting Jesus to fulfill a prophecy where he was to die for the sins of many. Then you got a bad person, Caiaphas, doing a bad thing to kill and get rid of Jesus to keep power, which turns out to be a good thing because Caiaphas allows Jesus to drink the cup the Father has given him to drink unknowingly. This sets the Father's will in motion. So Jesus is taken to the home of the high priest. And in John 18, 15 tells us that Peter and another disciple was following Jesus. The other disciple was traditionally thought of being John, the author of the Gospel of John, who was known to the high priest. John was allowed access into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter wasn't. John 18, 16. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. No offense, ladies, but I think I'd want me a big burly man guarding the door of the courtyard. Unless, you know, she's an Amazon woman like Wonder Woman or something. But then it happens. Something changes in Peter. John 18, 17. Then the servant girl, who was the doorkeeper, said to Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples, too." "I am not," he said. Why the sudden change if fear wasn't a factor? Why did Peter not want to be recognized? I mean, if he could, he could have been arrested for the attack on Malchus, but they couldn't have proved it because Jesus destroyed the evidence by healing the man. So why did Peter lie? It makes you think. Jesus did predict this truth of Peter's denial in John 13, 36 through 38. Uh-oh, Peter, strike one. Now the servants and the officials were making a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they all stood around trying to keep warm, including Peter. Peter may have tried to blend in because of his first encounter with a doorkeeper, who knows. But there was no doubt Peter was curious about what was being said and done to Jesus. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus said, "I have spoken openly and not taught in secret. Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I've said." And then when Jesus said this, one of the officials slapped him in the face. "Is that how you talk to a high priest?" Could you imagine John and Peter, how they felt watching this? Their Messiah being struck and being treated like a common criminal. It doesn't say where John was in the courtyard, but Peter was standing there by the fire. They both were in the courtyard watching this. Let's look at John 18, 25. Now Peter, who was standing and warming himself, they said to him, "Aren't you one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And I'm thinking, why was Peter not wanting to admit he knew Jesus? Mark, the Gospel of Mark records Peter even cursing and swearing an oath. I thought, but truthfully, don't we do the same? So do the same too, to fit in a crowd so they don't look at us and say, "Oh, you're one of those Christians too." Or am I the only one that falls short? Have you ever got back together with old friends that you hung with and you started to act like you used to? Not always in a good way, Could they see Christ in you at that moment? But in Peter's case, these people weren't of any real importance or held in high regards. In Luke's account, this section says that it was two servant girls and a relative that Peter cut the ear off of. Not really anybody for Peter to worry about. Or could have even gotten in trouble in the garden for his actions. But this is strike two. Watch yourself. John 18:26. One of the high priest's servants, related to the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And Peter denied it again. And immediately the rooster crowed. Strike three, Peter, you're out. And I'd like to leave that up on the screen for just a little bit so that we can reflect on the last part of this. Immediately, the rooster crowed. I had an intriguing thought. Both Peter and Judas betrayed Jesus. What was the difference between Judas' betrayal, turning Jesus over to the Jewish leaders, and Peter's betrayal, lying and denying he knew Jesus or was associated with him? Judas' betrayal was about selfish greed, which is a human trait. Judas was the money bag holder and most likely was skimming off the top for himself. For Judas, it was always about the money. Judas focused us on earthly treasures, not heavenly treasures. He didn't trust Jesus to be the Messiah. He referred to him as Rabbi, which is okay. But he meant it in a human-held official, not God as a human. Could you have a little bit of Judas's tendencies? Have you ever suffered with the all-about-me syndrome? I know I still do sometimes. I'm still a work in process. But Peter, on the other hand, his betrayal was more about trust. Peter had trust issues that he didn't want to accept. Maybe Peter was really denying himself. He definitely wasn't trusting Jesus to get him through this situation like in the past, because this time it was different. Peter probably thought, well, why is all this happening? And why isn't Jesus fixing this? Kind of the same way we think sometimes. But in these scriptures, it doesn't say Peter quit believing that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. Peter didn't deny his trust in the power of Jesus. And I don't even believe Peter quit trusting and following Jesus. He was there with Jesus still. Peter thought he actually trusted Jesus all the way in everything. Matthew 26:35, Peter declares, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. But Peter disowns, and all the other disciples take off, except John. See, Peter and Judas both had the same thing in common. Both of them did not trust Jesus the way they should have, and they both paid a price for not trusting. But don't we do the same thing once in a while? Judas had to endure his truth by going crazy and hanging himself. Peter had to endure his truth this way. Right after the rooster crows, Peter knew in his heart he didn't trust the way that Jesus wanted him to. And I want you to hear how Luke records this. Luke 22:61 and 62. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter knew at that moment his human faith and trust failed him. He didn't fully trust Jesus spiritually. He just didn't trust. And I'd like to share something with you. I recently was in the same boat as Peter. I didn't want to look at the truth Jesus was trying to show me. I was denying Jesus' help, trying to fix it on my own. It got so bad that I defensive in my situation, and I tried to protect myself. My pride was hurt. Trust was broken. And I tried to justify my motives by passing blame. It was a hard couple of weeks at work. It affected my home life and how I felt about even trying anymore. I felt the world was closing in on me, and there wasn't any hope. It sucks. But Jesus had to allow me to be broken like this so that I would listen to him. I felt like Luke 22:61. The Lord was looking straight at me, and my rooster crowed. Jesus showed me through Scripture 3 times, and at Craig's Bible study, Jesus hit me right between the eyes with 1 Peter chapter 5. And you guys can look that up later. But I saw truth. I saw I wasn't trusting. And I had to surrender my will to him. I trusted in him with all I had at that moment because Jesus loves me. How does Jesus build trust in us? By speaking love and truth into our lives, even if it hurts. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10 says this, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in the proper time. Cast all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering is being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who's called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, reestablish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while." Nowhere in those scriptures does it say that we won't suffer in this life living for Jesus. Nowhere. Does anyone like to suffer? I believe that all of us would like to skip that part and go straight to the restoring, strengthening, and support part. But don't we learn better when we go through the suffering? Isn't God's grace worth it? Doesn't suffering strengthen us? Don't we come out on the other side being better? Truthfully, doesn't suffering build strong trust in the Lord? Are you in the same boat as Peter sometimes with your trust? Have you ever been asked by Jesus to take a journey with him that might take you out of your comfort zone, and then you pass on the opportunity? Perhaps Jesus asks you to speak to a person you particularly don't like, to share his love and his forgiveness with them, and you didn't follow through with it. Maybe Jesus is asking you to pray out loud in a crowd, but you're choosing to be silent because you're not willing to trust in his strength and words that he would have given you in that moment. The truth is, the smallest and shortest prayers are powerful too. Peter's denial could be summed up in many different ways. Betrayal, denial, selfish pride, and even more. But I believe it's more about trust. How can God build trust in you? I believe it's through knowing him and how he loves you, believing in his promises. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight." I think that's what Peter's trust issue was. And truthfully, ours too. He didn't trust in the Lord fully with his heart. He didn't understand, so Peter relied on his own actions and ways. He truly didn't know and trust Jesus the way he should have, or his path would have been straight. Do you think you could say, "I fully trust Jesus with all my heart in every situation, in every part of our life"? Why would I ask such a question? Let me ask you this. What about the things we hide and we try to keep unseen? Are we too going ahead of Jesus, not waiting on him? Do we really trust Jesus to fix our situation? Do we trust in the changes that he desires for us? Trust isn't easy. You have to be willing to suffer and willing to be transparent. You may even have to give when there's nothing else to give. You might be standing alone when opposed or accused. But can I ask you this? Has your rooster crowed? Are you leaving Jesus out? Do you feel abandoned? I'm thinking Peter's trust wasn't wrapped up in fear. Truth is, I think he didn't want to be left alone without Jesus to face his unknown future. Peter didn't want Jesus, he didn't know what Jesus had in store for him. And Peter definitely didn't want his friendship to end. The trust issue, it could have been not trusting Jesus. But maybe it was Peter not trusting in himself through Jesus. Peter may have not been willing to stand on his own. But Jesus didn't leave Peter behind helplessly or us. Jesus prays. Luke 22:31 and 32 says, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to shift sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But it did in a way. It had to. So Peter could become this. The last part of the verse says, and you, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Peter became the rock. Matthew 16, 17, and 18, Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This should be our testimony too. God building his church on us because we trust him. The story doesn't end with three strikes, Peter, you're out. It ends up with redemption and reassurance. This built Peter's trust and faith strong, and he never doubted again. He trusted Jesus 100%, and he became bold in his faith. And as a result, Peter preached the word of God wherever he went. So no matter what Satan, this world, or even ourselves tell us, you're out. You have sinned way too much. Or there's no hope. When it looks like there's no way back, trust in this. Romans 8, 38, 39. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present nor anything to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor even other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen? Here's another truth that you can put your trust in. John 10, 28 and 30. I've given them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has been given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When we trust wholeheartedly in Jesus, it will transform our life. This transformation that Christ does in us will lead us into action. Our actions can no longer be passive. We can no longer put off what Christ is calling us to do. If we do, do we really bear the name of Christian? Peter may have denied, but his rooster crowed. Has yours?